Please open your Bible to Psalm 119. Since it's 176 verses, I probably should say Psalm 119, verse 11. We've been thinking through what it means to love the Bible, because in this psalm, we find a verse that says, "Oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation day and night." And we've been thinking about what it means to live the Bible, because Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So it is right to put those two words together, love and live, and consider it all in a series of sermons urging us to be people who interact with our Bibles on a daily basis. So that's what we're doing, loving and living the Word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And we've talked about reading the Bible and meditating in the Bible, depending on the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds so we can understand what is actually there. And our theme today is on treasuring the Bible. It's a deeply biblical idea. Your word is more precious than gold and much fine gold. Meaning, if you have to choose between a truckload of gold or the Scriptures, always choose the Scriptures. More precious than gold than much fine gold. That it's to be a treasure and treasured in our hearts is undeniable. And so our text is a single sentence. Verse 11 of Psalm 119. There we read, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And the word "stored," as we will see later, can just as easily mean I have cherished or valued or treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, that's a powerful sentence. It gets to the very heart of our existence, you might say. It gets to the highest good a human being can do and pursue. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you" has everything to do with ultimate priority. Why do I say that? Let me illustrate it for you. Almost all of us are familiar with the famous first question of the Children's Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And the answer, of course, is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we know that that is the big idea in the Bible. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, or whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it all, everything, every word, every thought, every action, whatever you do, do it all, means all, to the glory of God. Of course, that's the chief end. And it's stated very positively. But the answer could be stated negatively. Somebody could say, "What is our chief end?" And we could answer and be right by saying, "Our chief end is to not sin against God." It's just as good an answer. Here's why. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," meaning when we sin, we miss the mark of God's glory. We rob Him of glory. We fail in living up to the honor and glory of His name. So in terms of ultimate purposes, what is our ultimate purpose, our chief end? Answer, to glorify God, or negatively, to not sin against God. So when I say the sentence is a crucial, powerful, necessary sentence, I think that proves it. And so David says, I'm so serious about this chief purpose of my life that I have committed an action. I store up your word on the inside of me, in my heart, so that I can live for your glory. So that I won't sin against God. What that means is a big step. The first step, really, in living for the glory of God is getting the Word of God on the inside of us. And that's why I say it is necessary for us to think about what it means to treasure the Word or to treasure the Bible. Now, this phrase is so crucial. This sentence is so utterly necessary that what I'd like to do in the balance of our time is break it down and consider each phrase and just savor each phrase in this psalm. Here's the first. Your word. I have stored up what? Your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. When the psalmist says, your word, he is referring to all of the Bible in existence up to his time. About the first six or seven books of the Bible existed up to that time. The book of Job did, and a few other smaller sections of the Bible existed up to that time. And he is saying, your word that is written down on a scroll, that I can see with my eyes and read it, and I can read it out loud so others can hear what is read. Your written down word, I have gotten it into my heart. The reason that matters is when the psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart, he's not talking about some impression that we have received, oh, God is talking to us. No. He's not referring to God speaking to us through esoteric clues, some spiritual inner prompting. Rather, he is very specifically here talking about the written down, inspired Word of God. That's why surrounding the whole verse are words like your rule, your statutes, your testimony, your law. He's talking about the Word of God that is written down, that it is his voice on paper, his truth on paper, and because it exists outside of us as its own authentic verification, it is utterly trustworthy and is to be our only rule for faith and practice, what we believe and what we do. And it's the word that we can hold in our hands. Or you know what? We can see it on our smartphones. Or we can see it on our iPads. But here's the point. You can see it with your eyes and read it. It's objective. It exists outside of us as his voice and his standard for our living. And we can read it. Jesus goes into the synagogue one day. He takes the place at the front, which is the seat of the rabbi, and they hand Jesus a scroll. And Jesus unrolls the scroll, and his eyes see the words on the page, and he reads it. And then he rolls it back up, and he talks about it. But it was the Word of God written down, true and authoritative. And today, the Word of God is the entire Bible, all of it from Genesis to Revelation. It's on paper, and we can read it. It's a precious treasure. Oh, how I love your word. And the psalmist has said, I've taken this word and I've gotten it off the page into my heart. That's the second phrase. In my heart, I have stored up your word in my heart, meaning it's not enough just to keep the Word of God on the printed page. We've got to get it inside of us, into the core of our being, into our hearts. And one reason that's necessary is because it is not always possible for us to consult our copy of the Bible, where we find ourselves at certain times or in certain circumstances, and what we need is the Word of God readily available and quotable. And so David says, I get it off the scroll, off the page, and I hide it in the core of my personality, in the inner essence of my person, in my heart. The Word is there. You see what he's doing? Your Word written down, I'm getting it off the page into my heart, so that when we have the Word of God in our hearts, we are either we are able to quote it and so use it, or we are so familiar with it that it is so much a part of our thinking that we are able to pray over it and use it. The point I'm making is when the Word is on the inside, it is always available, always usable by us. So that's the second thing. Your Word on the page, in my heart, the third phrase, I have stored up. Look at the verse again. I have stored up your Word in my heart. It's a Hebrew word that opens itself up to a variety of translations. The version I'm using says, I've stored it up. Another says, I have hidden your Word in my heart. Still another, I have treasured your Word in my heart. We hide something. We store for safekeeping what we value, what we treasure. And it could be that because in the Old Testament there were no banks, we hid, or they hid, I should say, what was precious and a treasure to them. And there is absolutely nothing tangible this side of heaven that is more precious, more valuable than the Word of God. And so the psalmist says, I commit an action where I take parts of it off the page and I put it in my heart and I treasure it there. Do you remember one sentence, just one sentence from the New Testament, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Will you say it in your mind? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of Christ is not just the red letter stuff, because Jesus is the promise and the focus and the fulfillment and the hope of all the Bible. The Word of Christ is the Word of the Gospel and the Word of Christ in all of Scripture. And he says in that sentence, let the Word of Christ dwell. It's a word that means to come in and take ownership and live, to make your heart a home. The Word of Christ is to come in and be at home in our hearts as owner and ruler. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, what? Richly. As your supreme treasure, our hearts ought to be a treasure chest of truth. That's the first three phrases. Okay? Now there is a wonderful example of this if you want to see it in Luke chapter 1. Can you remember all the way back to the Christmas sermon? I can, because I looked it up. And did you know on that particular Sunday, I talked to you about the Magnificat, the song that Mary sings, her praise to the Lord. You remember how it starts? She says, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What's she doing? She's glorifying God. She is actively engaged in the great purpose of life, the chief end. She's glorifying God, and in this case, in song. Earlier, an angel had come to her and said, Mary, you're going to give birth to a baby, and he's going to be great and be called the Son of the Most High. He will be the Holy One, the promised Messiah. And Mary didn't say, oh no. She said, may it be done unto me as you have said. She does not sin against the Word. She submits to the Word. She obeys. And then here, not only does she submit, she sings. And she's singing God's praise. Now, if you're looking at the verse, it says, for the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him. He keeps His promises because He's faithful. And on Christmas Sunday, I told you that in those few verses of Scripture, Mary quotes from no less than 16 different Old Testament references. Do you see where I'm going with it? From Genesis, Exodus, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Ezekiel, 7 Psalms, and 3 minor prophets. Her whole heart is a treasure chest of truth, and she turns it into a song of praise. You might say the Word of God was stored in her hearts, so that at the moment of challenge, she submits to the Word and she sings praises to God. I have stored up, Mary had done that, your Word, that's what she had put in her heart, that I might not sin against you, but sing your praises, glorify you. That's what the psalmist is talking about. That kind of picture of a person. But there's one more phrase. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to get the Word of God into our hearts so that we glorify Him more and more. Or to put negatively, we need to get the Word of God into our hearts so that we sin less more and more. Make sense? The Word of God is the antidote. Now let's suppose for a moment, this little illustration certainly isn't original with me. You go to the doctor. And the doctor says, you're sick. Actually, you're very sick. But there's an antidote. Here's a prescription. If you get this prescription fulfilled, and if you take it, you'll get better. So you go and the prescription is fulfilled, is filled. And you just get too busy. And you forget that you're supposed to take the pills. Oh, and then when you finally remember, you open the bottle and, well, the pills are too big and they would be hard to swallow even with water. So you neglect the pills. You get sick. You might die. It's a ridiculous illustration. And that's just the point. He is saying here, I am giving you this antidote that will keep you glorifying God and sinning less and less. Take it. Some parts of it are big and some parts of it are small. Take it all into your heart and use it so that your soul is healthy in its pursuit of glorifying God and not sinning against Him. The Puritan Thomas Watson must have been thinking along those lines when he wrote, as a man would carry an antidote about him when he comes near an infected place, so a godly man carries the Word in his heart as a spiritual antidote to preserve him from the infection of sin. Why have so many been poisoned with error, others with moral vice, but because they have not hidden the Word as a holy antidote in their hearts. Don't you agree with that? Oh, the necessity. If we fill our hearts with the Word of God and sin comes a-knocking, we might yield. And under grace, there's forgiveness. But if we refuse to take the antidote and sin comes a-knocking, we will always yield. So to equip us for the battle, to get us in a state of readiness, the first thing, the necessary thing, is to treasure, to value as precious the Word of God in the heart. That's what the psalmist is saying. The most valuable treasure, the Word of God, stored in the safest possible place, your heart, for the best possible purpose, that you might not sin against God. Now, a lot of you are anticipating, and rightly so, you know what comes next. There is no better example of this than whom? Than Jesus. You remember. At the start of his ministry, he faces the temptations that are leveled against him in a horrific manner by Satan himself, whom we believe in, and whom we still believe attacks believers today. We believe in a hateful, malicious enemy who's called a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We just don't believe he's God's equal. And we believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do we still believe this? Not everybody does anymore. We do. And Jesus is faced with temptation, not once, not twice, but three times. If you were to study the temptations on your own, the first one is, Jesus put physical needs before spiritual. And he says, oh no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second temptation is, put God to the test. Make him prove himself. Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is for us to trust him, not to prove him, in that context. And the last one is, take a shortcut. Get around the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And yes, he could. In their fallen, sinful, rebellious state, utterly without redemption. And Jesus says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And all three times, Satan is defeated when Jesus says what? It is written. He is referring to the word on the page that existed outside of him, that could be seen with the eyes and read, but that he had already stored up in his heart. It is written. And he so valued and treasured that word, in the moment of hostilities, he used it successfully against Satan. Walter Kaiser tells the story of a student who comes to his office one day, a young man. And he had been struggling with some besetting sin, some habitual sin, and the theologian does not name the sin. And the student had had no victory, no success, just failure day after day in fighting against this evil. And so the theologian talked with him and prayed with him, but then took out an index card and wrote down about 6 verses from memory. And he said to him, you take that index card and you keep it with you at all times. And every time you face that temptation, you read through and you pray through and you think through and you plead the blood of Christ and you look and you fight against that temptation using these verses. And over a period of time, though his life was not perfect, the student said he could measure significant amount of triumph, of victory. he was glorifying God more and more and sinning less and less. It is possible to say to the preacher in the pulpit, that's too simplistic, it doesn't work. And my response, very gently, have you tried it? I have treasured your word in my heart against my Phariseeism, against my anxiety, against my lust, against my covetousness, against my slothfulness, so that in the moment when the fight is real, I can take what Ephesians 6 calls the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and effectively use it in the battle. It's huge. Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife, and we have every reason to believe, and I say it respectfully, that she actually was a temptation. Day after day, week after week, and finally he looks at her and says, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? And the temptation is slain by a sentence. Are we treasuring the Word of God in our hearts? Now, I'm almost done, thankfully. And I want to share a little challenge, but I don't want it to feel silly or to feel like I'm promoting guilt. But see, I know something, because I use these excuses too. I'm too busy to memorize. Or the one I use, I'm getting too old. I told my wife a while back, I'm starting to forget more and more, and she says, no, you're just realizing you're forgetting more and more. But really, you know, you get older. But you can do it. Suppose for a moment that I would offer every one of you and could actually pay it off, that I would give you $200 for every verse you could memorize by next Sunday. How many of you would get more time and an improved memory? That's all. I'm trying to make us focus on the issue of priority. I mean, what I said at the beginning of the sermon is not just an introduction to get us going. We're talking about what supremely matters to God, glorifying Him by how we think and by how we talk and how we live. And one of the first things we do in that battle is say the word that exists on the outside of the page is so necessary, so vital for the ultimate purpose of my life that I am going to commit the action of getting it on the inside of me and valuing it and treasuring it and praying over it and thinking deeply about it and using it in the moment so that I sin less and less and glorify Him more and more. So will you stockpile your heart with verses? Will you use those verses in your prayer time? Lord, help me here not to be so prideful and so filled with worry and lust and pride. Lord, help me in a moment. And then when the moment comes where it could go either way, Lord, come now and help me to live in obedience to this word, to plead and fight and to wield the sword as Jesus did. I think we will find we will make great progress. And when we do sin, well, grace is still sweet, isn't it? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray for my own self and for all of us. That you make us a people who let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. For your glory we pray in your name. Amen.